I want to read to you the first 9 verses, just the first part of verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3, and then I'll explain what we're going to study. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Let's just stop right there and pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word. And in your word, you've told us how to live and what to live for. And you've given us the hope of eternal life that's through Jesus Christ. And that hope being a sure anticipation of a future event. That we are saved and will be someday raptured out into the heavens. But Father, you also tell us in your word about things to come. And as we study this passage together and reflect on the things that you've revealed to us, may we understand by faith the things that are yet to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now last week we studied the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, and we were dividing God's dealings with man from Israel and the gospel of the kingdom. We divided that from God turning to the Gentiles in his grace and the gospel of the grace of God. Now today we want to explore a little bit different. And by the way, before I talk about what we're going to do today, notice in verse 9, you know, it starts out in verse 4 where people are saying, where's the promise of Christ coming? They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom was at hand before God interrupted it with the age of grace. Peter's explanation is in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That God is suffering longer with this earth than first anticipated. And so Peter realizes that God would have people to change their mind and get saved before he brings judgment. That's why verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." The judgment is coming, but it's been prolonged. It's been stretched out, as God is not willing that any should perish. We live in a time that's called the long-suffering of God. And look over in verse 15, where Peter tells you how you can understand why the end never came. It says in verse 15, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction." Paul's scriptures are different than the other scriptures, because Paul talks about the age of grace. And Peter says, you want to know what's happening, why God is long-suffering, why the end never came? Peter's saying, read Paul's epistles. For him, it was hard to understand because it's a revelation of a mystery he wasn't ever told about. It was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and then Paul shared it with the others, and the Holy Spirit made Peter understand that God is postponed his wrath and his second coming because of the age of grace. And for 2,000 years, men have been given this opportunity to be saved by the grace of God through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a free gift, because when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he paid for all of our sins was buried, and rose again, so that he could impute righteousness to all who believe, that we can be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So anyhow, last week's message was about that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There was going to be no forgiveness in that world or the world to come. But the world to come never came. That world got interrupted by the age of grace. And that was our study last week. Now today we want to explore the difference between the world that now is and that which is to come. So if you kind of look at that picture, you can see some of what we're talking about here. That world to come, we're going to define later, we refer to it as the millennium. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in our scripture reading, especially in verses 4 through 7, Peter is contrasting the world to come, that future world, with the world that was. The world that then was before the flood. And then he also makes a contrast of the world that now is with that which is to come. And just as there is a contrast between the world to come in the future and the world that was, now I don't know if everybody can see from there, but when I talk about the world that was before the flood, I put a picture of like almost like paradise. Because it began like paradise. Even after Adam and Eve sinned, the world wasn't full of evil. That you don't read about animals attacking people and those things. That slowly got corrupted in the first 2,000 years, or actually 1,500 years, before Noah's flood. Till at the time of the flood, God only saw evil continually. But at the beginning, it wasn't that way. And it was before the flood, you might recall, that Methuselah lived. And it is upon his death that the flood came. And God postponed. Methuselah lived 969 years. That's a long time. He was an old man. But my point is this, is that before the present world that we live in, the world that then was, the world that was, is quite different than the world that we live in. And the world to come is going to be quite different than the world we live in right now. That world to come, that's what I'm referring to, the millennium. And there is some similarity between the world that's to come and the world that was. In that, at least the world that was started with paradise, and the world to come is Jesus Christ is going to return and set up his kingdom on this earth, and it's going to be his reign, life is going to be quite different than the world that we live in today. The world we live in today, we call it in our day the dispensation of the grace of God, but Paul calls it a present evil world. That's why in that middle of the world that we live in today, the world that now is symbolized by evil. And we live in an evil age. God is his long suffering with this world. This world is long overdue with judgment. But God's not willing to judge it. He wants people saved. And he made the means possible for all men to be saved by the cross of Christ. So we're going to be looking at that world to come and some things about that world to come. Now, I'm actually teaching this for two reasons. As some of you know, that in our Sunday school class, Pete is now teaching the Sunday school class, but just before he was teaching, I was taking questions and answers, and I have more questions than I had time to answer. And so I dealt with one in the Sunday school today as I replaced Pete as he was away. But I had another question proposed to me. Actually, the question is in two parts, and in today's study, we're going to answer that question, begin to answer it. We're going to carry it on a little longer than this. But the question was asked, who is the population in the millennium? And the second part is, what is the purpose of the millennium? And we're going to be answering that question as we look at that world to come. And it's kind of fitting, you know, we talked about the end of the world and now the world to come. So it just fits right in to continue that teaching and take this time to answer that question. But to do that, to begin with, we actually need to begin in Revelation chapter 20. So go there. Now, Revelation chapter 19, we have Jesus Christ's return. And now in chapter 20 of Revelation, here's what's going to take place upon his return. It says in verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him to the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon it, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw the thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now we don't need to go any further than that. We talked about the world to come, and we called it the millennium. The reason we called it the millennium, the word millennium refers to the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. As you look at this passage, there's 7 verses that we just read, 6 times the word 1,000 is mentioned. And that's where we get the millennium. The millennium is actually the initial reign of Jesus Christ, first for 1,000 years, and then after that, it'll go on for eternity. But there's one more event, there's one more period of time for this world to experience before you go into the eternal world. And that time is called the millennium. That's the world to come. And so we call it millennium because of these references to 1,000 that you see in this passage. When we looked at this passage, we started out talking about the beginning of the 1,000 years. Satan is taken and bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. When we say the world to come is going to be quite different, can you imagine no Satan and no satanic angels? No devils, they're all gone. They're removed from the earth. Satan himself is bound in a bottomless pit. He can't deceive the nations anymore for that 1,000 years. You know immediately, well, that world's going to be different than the world we live in. Because the things that go on in this world, Satan is the god of this world, the Apostle Paul tells us. So immediately you realize, boy, this world to come, even though it's not eternity yet, it's the initial reign of Jesus Christ first for 1,000 years, but what a world it's going to be, what a difference. Now that takes place at the beginning. Then you read about those that are going to be raised from the dead who are going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So here's what's going to go on during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then we've ended with verse 7. It says, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan is going to be loosed. Now here's what's going to take place after the 1,000 years. So we got 1,000 years, and in those 7 verses, we know how it begins, we know what's going to go on during 1,000 years, and we know it's going to end, how the 1,000 years is going to end. We could read a little bit more and you'd get a little bit more picture of that end, but for now you realize there's the beginning, there's during, and then there's after the 1,000 years. Now, that's how it's divided up. In Bible doctrine, in theology, for all the time of the Dark Ages, 1,000 years, but not just the Dark Ages, for even since the Dark Ages, which is supposed to end about 1500 AD, even up to our day, the churches, for the most part, could be labeled post-millennial or amillennial. Now, amillennial means no millennium. They don't believe in 1,000-year reign. Postmillennial don't even believe Jesus Christ comes back until after the reign, after these 1,000 years, I should say. And I'll explain why they say it that way. What they believe is as they read this passage, they don't take the 1,000 years as being literal. They actually take the millennium or the 1,000-year reign that we're reading about here, And they spiritualize it. They actually would say 1,000 means eternity. So we're really in eternity. And so that's how they do it. But they have when they study the Bible, they study by spiritualizing. They don't actually take the literal meaning of what the Bible is saying. They spiritualize it in such a way that what they do is they say that Jesus Christ isn't really going to reign on earth, that Jesus Christ has actually He's not going to fulfill the promises that he made to the nation of Israel literally. That today God has replaced the nation of Israel with the church, the body of Christ, the believers, that we are spiritual Israel. And because of his death, burial, and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ today reigns in our heart. That is the kingdom. And we are in the kingdom today because Jesus is reigning in the hearts of believers. This is the millennium. This is the thousand-year reign of Christ. And that's how they teach it. And the majority of so-called Christian churches have taught it through the dark ages, even up to this present day. That is how people, that's most churches, that's how they read these verses and think. Most churches don't realize that God is going to fulfill his promise to Israel. But that brings me to another term for you. Pre-millennialists are those who that believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back. There's going to be a time of judgment. He's going to come back and he's going to reign initially for 1,000 years before eternity begins. And we get that by taking literally this passage of Scripture. We believe that Jesus Christ, or that God, is going to literally fulfill his covenant promises to Israel. Everything that he said to them is going to be literally fulfilled, and that kingdom will be established on this earth, and Jesus Christ will initially reign that 1,000 years, that the body of Christ is not the nation of Israel. It's an interruption in Israel's program. The premillennialists are the dispensationalists who divide, rightly divide, the word of truth. Now, a lot of them, dispensationalists, don't recognize Paul as the one who God used to introduce the dispensation of grace and interrupt his dealings with the nation of Israel. That's another step further for the dispensationalists to go, but a step that we're already there. But I say that to you so that you realize when we talk about the millennium, there's these different views. We just, as a dispensationalist, as a Bible believer, we take it seriously, not seriously, we take it literally, well, of course, we do take it seriously. We take it literally. We believe it means exactly what it says, and that's why I talk to you about what's going to happen at the beginning, what happens during, what happens after. If it's not literal, how do you have a beginning, during, and after? So anyhow, we take it literally. So what we're going to do this week is start put some facts together concerning the millennium, that thousand-year reign. Then next week, we're actually going to add a little bit more detail by actually, if you walk through the book of Isaiah, there's so much reference to what was going to go on here that if you didn't take the Bible literally, that you'd never know when these things are ever going to happen that are prophesied in the book of Isaiah. So we'll go through the book of Isaiah looking at the millennium next week. But here we just want to begin with some initial talk about the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Now notice in Revelation chapter 20, Satan is bound in the first three verses in that bottomless pit. But then you pick up in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. So Jesus Christ is coming back. We know if you look back in Revelation chapter 19, he comes back, it says in verse 15, chapter 19, verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus Christ is going to be the king in this world. He's going to reign over all this earth. In fact, it starts in Jerusalem, but eventually fills the whole earth. But the point is there's going to be other kings that are going to reign under him. And so when we pick up in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 4, there's thrones plural, and there's others that are sitting on those thrones, and judgment was given unto them. Now we're going to talk about who's going to sit on those thrones and what those judgments are, but they're under the reign of Jesus Christ, who's King of Kings. But it goes on to explain, and I saw the souls, back in Revelation 20 verse 4, in the middle of the verse there, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Now this is the tribulation martyrs. They didn't receive the mark of the beast, and that verse ends by saying, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So they lost their head during the 7 years of tribulation, but after Jesus Christ comes back, they're going to be raised from the dead, and they're going to reign with him in that 1,000 years. They were faithful. So what we realize is that the 1,000 years, it begins with first Jesus Christ coming out of heaven in judgment. and judging the world, and actually in his judgment. If you look back at Revelation chapter 19, there's the battle of Armageddon that's explained in verses 17 through 19. In verse 20 it says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet." Now in the tribulation, you got the dragon, that's Satan. You got the beast, that's the political figure that everyone's following. The dragon gave him his power and his seat. We call him the Antichrist. But then there's a false prophet doing miracles that's causing the world to bow down and worship the beast as if he's God. So when the Lord comes back, it says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, which wrought miracles before him, and which had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that had that worshipped his image. These both, the beast and the false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire and brimstone." Now those are people, mortal people, and they're being cast alive right into the lake of fire. Then it says, "And the remnant of them that were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, whose sword proceedeth out of his mouth, all the fowls were filled with their flesh." So he defeated them at the Battle of Armageddon, and they're being devoured by the animals. And so there is this lake of fire at the end. All the enemies of Jesus Christ are destroyed. And then there's going to be a resurrection of the saints at his return. When I say the saints, I'm talking about Old Testament saints. I'm talking about the kingdom saints. I'm talking about the martyrs in the tribulation that didn't receive the mark of the beast. They're all going to be raised, and they're going to reign with Christ that 1,000 years. When you read Paul's epistles, you find out that we get raptured out long before this. That even before the first resurrection, there's a secret resurrection of the body of Christ, where we're going to be raised and changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And ours takes place earlier, but for now, we just realize what's going to take place here. Also, back in chapter 19 and verse 15, when the Lord comes back, it says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword," so he's going to judge his enemies. "With it he might smite the nations." But it also says, "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron." So here the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, the enemies are going to get destroyed, but there's going to be some of the nations, the Gentiles, that are going to stay. And when he rules them, he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. And when you talk about rod, it's a rod of correction. And if it's an iron rod, it's going to be sharp correction. It's going to be judgment that's going to be placed into this earth by Jesus Christ upon his return. Keep that in mind as we start thinking about what it's going to be like in the millennium when Jesus Christ comes back. So it starts out with this resurrection. Go back to chapter 20 and notice verse 5 and 6. It says, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. So there's two resurrections. There's going to be a resurrection at the beginning of the millennium. The second resurrection is going to take place after the 1,000-year reign, and it's going to be the great white throne judgment where the damned are going to be damned into the lake of fire forever. But we're interested in the first resurrection because it says in verse 6, "Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death." Not only did they die physically, they're going to die eternally in that lake of fire. "The second death hath no power, but they," those that are going to be part of the first resurrection, "shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So they're going to be raised to reign with him 1,000 years. So there's this resurrection that's going to take place, and that those resurrected in the first resurrection are going to reign with him for that 1,000-year period. Now, we've already come to an answer to the first question that was asked, and that is, what is the purpose of the millennium? One of the purposes of the initial 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ is to fulfill God's purpose for creating and calling the nation of Israel. When it says they're priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years, come over with me this time to 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter is writing to the believing remnant of the nation of Israel. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing that ye have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, the first thing I want you to realize is Peter is writing to those that have believed in the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And as a result, he says they're born again. They've been given the Holy Spirit, and they, by the Holy Spirit, they have been given life. This is the believing remnant of Israel. This is that first part of the book of Acts before God raised up the Apostle Paul and turned to the Gentiles. The believers of the nation of Israel, Peter said that they're born again, uncorruptible seed. In that they're born again, he defines them this way in chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, stop for a moment. He says, ye are, that believing remnant of Israel, they are a royal priesthood. Royalty speaks about reigning. That's political. Priesthood is religious. And they're going to be a royal priesthood. They're like priests on a throne. And he says, you're a royal priesthood. But he also says this, and holy nation. Has Israel ever been a holy nation? Well, when they're purified by the tribulation judgment and separated from the wheat and the tares, the ones who are left to go into the kingdom are going to be a holy nation. The nation of Israel is finally going to be a holy nation. It says, a peculiar people. A peculiar people, peculiar meaning you're different than everybody else. And they're going to be different than the Gentiles. They're going to be very different than the Gentiles. We'll elaborate on that in a minute. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So when Peter talks about, a lot of times, I read a book this week where a guy says, see, that's us, we're a royal priesthood. No, we're not. We're the body of Christ. This is God's purpose for the nation of Israel. And the believing remnant, Peter says, you got it. The Holy Spirit has come, you're born again, and you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, you are a peculiar people. But they're not yet in that kingdom, are they? They're not in the world to come. The wrath hasn't come yet that's going to purify the world. And in that kingdom, that's when they're going to rule and reign with Christ. They're going to be kings and priests unto God for 1,000 years. That takes place in the millennium. That's the promise, that's God's calling, that's God's purpose for the nation of Israel. Now, it's real important that I show you that that's God's purpose for the nation of Israel. But before I do that, there is something that just stands out that you need to see. Hold your place right where you're at. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Often we make a difference between what God's doing with us and what God is accomplishing in the nation of Israel. So if you have Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read 1 Timothy again, verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Timothy 2, 9 says, speaking to that believing remnant of Israel, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now that light is, I'll even point out that to you in a little bit, but they're going to be that kind of people. They're going to be a peculiar people to show forth the praises of him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who are they going to show that to? They're going to show that to the Gentiles. What is God's purpose for the body of Christ? Well, look over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace, this is why we're saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's going to put us, seat us in heavenly places in Christ to show His grace. Well, if we're in heaven, who are we showing grace to? How about angels who never experienced the salvation of God? They're holy angels, but never saw the love of God and never experienced the grace of God, but they can see it in us. That's God's purpose for the body of Christ. God's purpose for the nation of Israel is to make them a holy, a kingdom, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that they should show forth the praises of Him that called them out of darkness into this marvelous light. So God's purpose for us is different than the nation of Israel. But the question is, when did Israel ever become that? Go all the way back to Exodus chapter 19. You can lose all those for other passages. Exodus chapter 19. Now they had just been delivered out of Egypt. They multiplied in Egypt. God called out of Abraham, said, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. And might as well say it now. Why did God create a great nation out of Abraham? That through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. They are going to be a blessing to the nations of the earth. That's the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles turned to idolatry. They didn't even know God. But Israel is going to be, well, I'll let the Bible speak for itself. He leads them, they multiply in Egypt. God delivers them out of Egypt. And it says, I guess I'll start in verse 1, chapter 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, and they were departed for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel encamped before the mount, Mount Sinai. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people of the earth, all people, for the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's God's purpose for the nation of Israel. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, and they said, okay, we'll keep his covenant, and they never did. My question to you, God called them out to be a peculiar treasure, to be above all the other nations, and that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. When was Israel any of that? They never were. And if it says they shall be, when shall they be that? Well, that's the whole purpose of the millennium. When Jesus wipes away all the enemy, saves the believing remnant of Israel, they are the holy nation, they are a royal priesthood, they are a peculiar people, and they finally get to the position that God called them for when they enter into the millennium. That's when God is going to use the nation of Israel for the purpose He called them. If there was no millennium, then everything God called Israel for never happened. But that's what's going to happen during the millennium. That's why they're going to be raised and reign with Christ 1,000 years. They're going to be the people that God called them out to be, and they're going to show forth the praises of God to the Gentiles. As a kingdom, they're going to reign with Christ, that's political, and they're going to be priests of God, that's going to be religious. They're going to reign over the Gentiles, but as priests, they're going to bring the Gentiles to Christ. They're going to teach the Gentiles the way of the Lord. Now, there are some things we need to add to that so that you can understand that how that's going to come about. I'll skip a verse. We're talking about the first resurrection that's going to take place here. Those that are raised are now glorified in glorified bodies, so that the Jewish remnant who live through the tribulation, they're going to be raised to reign with Christ. But it's not just the Jewish remnant who were beheaded that are going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. That's going to be the resurrection of all the Old Testament saints. When I say that, you know, there are some that are going to endure to the end, Now, naturally, you can understand, if you get raised from the dead, you're not going to have the body you used to have. You're going to be raised in a glorified body. But what about the ones that endured to the end? Well, the Jewish people that have endured to the end, they're going to receive a glorified body. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, John writes to them and says, "My brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." When Jesus Christ comes back and saves that believing remnant, they're going to be like him. They're going to be changed to be like him. You know, you might recall in John chapter 5, it talks about the resurrection of the just. Well, that's the first resurrection. The other is the resurrection of damnation. That's going to take place after the 1,000 years. But the resurrection of the just, they're going to live. He's going to resurrect them unto eternal life. They're going to be raised in a body that's never going to die again. The second death hath no part. They're going to be raised in glorified bodies. That's why it says in John chapter 10, "I give unto them eternal life." They're going to have that eternal life. Think about a passage that you're probably familiar with. When Martha told the Lord about Lazarus, you know, he's in the grave, and the Lord says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now catch the two things. I'm the resurrection and the life. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." There's resurrection. "And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die." Believest thou this? Why? Because the ones who live at the end, he's going to give them life. They're going to have eternal life. They're going to have that eternal life in the body changed at the coming of Jesus Christ. They're going to be glorified. You know, come over with me. Let me show you some verses of Scripture. Come over to Matthew chapter 8. The body of Christ is raptured out, and that's a secret resurrection of the body of Christ for the heavenly places. We read that in Ephesians already. But prior to the body of Christ and after the body of Christ, the purpose for people on the earth is for the reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. So when we talk about those that are going to be a part of the first resurrection, in that resurrection, here's some people that are going to be there so that you realize it's more than just the martyred saints, those that were beheaded for the witness of Christ. It's all the Old Testament saints, I'll make a point. It's all the Old Testament saints. It's the kingdom saints in Christ's day, the believing remnant in early Acts there, and those of the tribulation that either live through or are martyred in the tribulation. All them are going to be raised and changed, glorified at this time. In Matthew chapter 8, it says in verse 11, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, they shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's the unbelievers in the nation of Israel. The children of the kingdom. The children of the kingdom are the Jews. They were promised the kingdom. But the unbelieving Jews are going to be cast into outer darkness. But the believing Jews are going to go into the kingdom. And when he names who's going to be there, he says Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be there. They're going to be raised. Abraham will be on earth again, living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. So they're going to be there. David, just you can write it down, Ezekiel 37 verse 24, is going to be king in Jerusalem during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. Jesus Christ is king of kings, but David is going to have a reigning position. In Isaiah 26 verse 19, Isaiah is going to be there among the believers in Isaiah's day. You might recall when we studied the book of Daniel, the last verse in the book of Daniel, it says, "Go thy way, and you shall stand in your lot at the end of the days." The end of the days end with Jesus Christ coming back to the earth, and Daniel's going to stand in his lot. He's going to have his inheritance at the end of those days. Daniel is going to be in that kingdom. Come over to chapter 19. We quoted this in Sunday school. Matthew 19, verse 28. Well, verse 27 so you see what the Lord's answering. Then, verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Regeneration is because this whole earth is going to be different when Jesus Christ comes back. It's going to be regenerated, like Genesis regenerated. And when he sits on the throne of his glory in that regeneration, it says, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he mentions others. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be there. David, Isaiah, Daniel is going to be there. The 12 apostles are going to be there and given a place of reigning in that kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. The Jewish people are going to be the people. They're going to be a holy nation. They're going to be glorified and reigning with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. What did Jesus Christ do with the nation of the earth, the Gentiles? Well, some of them are going to be wiped away in the wrath of his judgment at the tribulation. Come over to Matthew chapter 25. In verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Oh, that's the same time the 12 apostles are going to sit on those 12 thrones, right? But this time it's not the nation of Israel. And before him shall be gathered all nations, that's the Gentiles. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goat. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. I'll just tell you now, the goats on the left hand go into the lake of fire. You don't want to be part of the Gentile nations that's going to be on his left hand. But verse 34, then shall the king say unto them that on the right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? There's no way I would have ever said that to the Lord. You know, I like to cheat my way into things. And if the Lord says, yeah, come enter into the kingdom because you did all this, I'm not going to say, I don't remember ever doing that for you. I would say, okay, thanks. I'd get in that kingdom as fast as I could. But they're asking, when did we do this? Verse 40, and the king shall answer them and say, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, that's the nation of Israel, ye have done it unto me. Then he's going to talk about those that are going to go into the lake of fire, because they didn't. God told Abraham, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. And as Jesus Christ sets up the kingdom, there's already a bunch of Gentiles just dead from his wrath. But then he sits on his throne, and he brings the Gentile nations before them, and he divides them into sheep and to goat. I guess I'm left-handed. Sheep and goats. and the sheep are allowed to enter into the kingdom. But did you notice they enter in full ignorance? They don't even know why they get to go into the kingdom. They just get to go into the kingdom. See, these Gentiles are in natural bodies. And the other part of that question, how does the kingdom get populated? Well, it tells us in Matthew 22, concerning those resurrected, that they're not going to be, they neither are married nor given in marriage, but are as the angels of heaven. Those resurrected in glorified body, they don't reproduce anymore. But these Gentiles who go into that world to come, go in natural bodies. That's why it says, the Lord says he's got to rule them with a rod of iron. Because a natural body is a sinful body. It's got Adamic nature to it. There won't be Satan to tempt them, but they'll still have inner sin in themselves. And they will repopulate the earth for 1,000 years, and as we'll see next week, some of them will live 1,000 years long, just like Methuselah almost lived that long. And how many children can you have if you live 1,000 years? The earth is going to be repopulated by those Gentiles during the 1,000 years. And there's going to be the Jewish people in glorified bodies who are going to reign over them, govern them, but also be priests, teaching those Gentiles the ways of God. And in that process, some of those Gentiles aren't going to buy it. And that's why how the kingdom, that's how the 1,000 years is going to end. But at this point, I just wanted you to realize that they're going in natural bodies. And what is God's purpose for the nation of Israel? To be a royal priesthood. Kings and priests unto God for that 1,000 years, ruling over those Gentiles that are multiplying during those 1,000 years, and life in that kingdom is going to be quite different. We'll see how different it is as we go through the book of Isaiah next week. But there is a 1,000-year reign of Christ, and that's the beginning of God's purpose for the nation of Israel. They've never come to that point yet. The verse I left out earlier was in that when they're resurrected, the Bible says, the glory of God will be seen in them. Meaning, they're going to radiate like the Lord Jesus Christ did at the Mount of Transfiguration. They're going to be a peculiar people because they're going to glow. And they're going, well, look at that guy, he's glowing. That's a lot different than the world we live in today, is it not? Come back next week, we'll learn more about that kingdom and fill in some of those details. But God postponed that kingdom because he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He did that so that men would have an opportunity to be saved, and he made that opportunity possible through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the time spent, for an opportunity to look at the world that then was, or was, and the world that now is, and then the world to come. And as we just believe your Bible, we can see your purpose and what you're accomplishing in the past and in the future and with us as well. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.